Peace be with all of you. We need to know that the fruit of marriage is children. The love between one man and one woman leads to the birth of eternal life. So, when men and women they are in love, they produce life also, and that reflects the Trinity God. When they love each other, they created the whole world, they created everything, and this is something amazing. And so God's principle is marriage certainly comes with fruit. Now, marriage is not just a feeling or an atmosphere, but in love and in marriage, you will produce offspring. And this offspring is really God's amazing perfect will. And so when God created man and woman, the first word of blessing is you need to increase and multiply. So there will be more and more blessed people, and it will fill the earth. And so you need to manage and rule over all these things to glorify God. And this is God's perfect will. But you need to understand that happens before human fall. But after the fall, humans' reproduction brings about very dangerous things. So we see that after the fall, the human population multiplies, and then sin also increased, and human suffering also increased, and up to a point, God said He must destroy the whole world. And when the whole world was being destroyed, what was left was only the family of Noah. And through the family of Noah, God once again reopened the human history. And this blessed Noah, he's a righteous man. But among his three children, Shem, and the other son was favored by God, but there's another son called Ham, and this son was against God. And so from this we will know that when men fell and we want to reproduce, this carries with it very heavy responsibility. So many Christians, they give birth because they love children, or they give birth because it is instinctual. They want to just pass on the family line. But after men fell, they gave birth to a life, and that life will bring about a great, it may possibly bring about great blessing to the next generation, or it bring about great trouble to the next generation. So we cannot just give you some words of happiness. How do you give birth to your children and make them happy? You need to have this big picture, and you know that in the matter of giving birth, it's not merely concerning about your family, but it also concerns all nations. You must understand God's covenant. God give you a life and give a life to your to you as a couple. You must be responsible for this life. In future, what kind of this person this child will be, you must understand that God's promise is within this. Why did God give you this child? How does God want you to raise this child up? You must be clear about the promise and the purpose of raising him up. And after you are clear about this, so after knowing the reason why God gives you the children, you need to pay attention to the work of the unique work of God on this child. Because many Christian parents, they give birth to their children out of their basic or natural instinct, and they look at the children with their natural perspective, just hope that the child grows healthily and have good character and studies. But often you realize that in the course of growing up, the child does not match your expectations. Of course, certain things make you very happy, because 80% of the child may fit your expectations, but 20% fall short of your expectations. And some children, they are just opposite from your ideal. And you said, I've really prayed for him. I knew God's promise. And I also want this child to bless many people. But in the course of his growing up, you realize that in that process, it brings you a lot of worries and struggles. And by then, you need to remember God's promise to you. You must not just look at your children's current state. You must remember what kind of prayer the Lord impressed upon your heart to such that you pray for your child from pregnancy to his birth to anticipating his growth. And in the midst of raising him, there could be certain hardship. And in that midst, how do you put down your ideals for him? And you pay attention to what God wants to accomplish in the life of your child. Usually, we parents who are more responsible and loving, usually when our children are very young, we will focus on their health. When the children grow up, we will focus on his thinking and character. And as the children grows into adult, you will focus on their accomplishment, not necessarily their career, but also their marriage and family. So parents are always concerned about all these things. So all along, parents who are more loving and responsible, we will be concerned about all these things. I'm not saying that these are wrong, but in the midst of this, do you pay attention to what God is doing on your children? When what you hoped for didn't come true on your children, when they didn't choose by what you prefer, and even what they encountered also disappoints you, when their choices and decisions disappoint you, at that moment, you must pay attention to what God is doing on them. Now, many parents, they forget to come back to God to pray in those moments and pray to God that, God, since you are the one who gave me this child, you also impress upon me to pray that he will love you, God. So what is it that he's encountering right now? Now, if we look at the Bible, we look at all the blessed people who impact the society or a generation, what they go through is what the ordinary parent wouldn't think of. You look at Isaac. Now, Abraham just got him at the age of 100 years old. So it's not easy for Abraham to have this child. But God asked him to offer Isaac. And then Jacob, after he got blessed by Isaac, Jacob went through a lot of hardship. But God wants to fulfill his promise on Jacob. And through Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel were born. And Joseph, he got the colorful garment from the father. And then one day he was being sold to Egypt. And then he fell into such misery and 13 years of refinement. So you think about it, if you are the parent, now you have such expectation and anticipation of my children, I have prayed for my children in this way, and now what this child encountered, in that moment, you need to learn how to see the work of God on your children. So through what your child encounters, you yourself is also being refined. When my children were younger, what I really do not like, me and my wife, is when the children got sick. In the past, my wife had to work and I also had to lead the church. So our schedules were packed. So the moment our children got fever or got sick, then it will be very tough on us. So usually parents will pray that their children will be healthy. But if the child got sick every few weeks, then you will realize that even though it's tough for you, when you have gone through it, then you realize that's the season where both the husband and wife will put down yourself, your schedule, and you will go by God's situations and timing for you, not doing what you want. You cannot just say, I want to do this, but when there's sudden affairs of the children, but no matter what you are doing, but because you love the children, you have to put down your affairs and attend to the child. And in the midst, the husband and wife have to both help each other. And in the course of this, the whole family, the whole marriage will be refined. So even as the children grow up and get to work, or sometimes you go to or when the child grow up and go to school, you heard certain comments and remarks about your children. Among us, there are teachers. Now, usually, when would you have to meet the teachers? Is it when your children are very obedient or very naughty? Usually, it's the latter. So when the teacher wants to meet you, you have to prepare your heart to wear a bulletproof jacket. And so you will hear comments that your child's learning is not good, character is not good, relationship with the friends are also not good. So they will push the responsibility to the parent, to you. Now, if you know God's promise, and you always pay attention to what God is doing on your children, then in such times, I understand that when human words come, negative comments come, you will be affected. But dear brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that you can ignore the teacher's remarks, but you must listen beyond what the teachers told you. You must hear more than what the teachers told you. Because your child's teacher does not know the Bible, does not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't know the promise that God has given Israelites. And so, they just, based on your child's current progress and character, and feedback to you. Actually, you yourself will know, because you know how your child is at home, you roughly will understand how your child will be like in school. So, pray clearly for your child. Get used to seeing God's work on your child. Sometimes he plans this, but God leads him in another way. Then you know that on this, in the life of your child, there is this unique guidance. And so you also know every time I pray for my children, my most adorable youngest son, you always hear his story. And know that in the course of his growing up, he is battling with his self-image. Sometimes, wiser parents, we know that we cannot directly react to him. We will ask him, why do you do this? Why are you not obedient? Why are you not learning? But eventually, you know, it's his internal problem. And he struggles with his self-image. Even if you tell him what so much about his self-image, it's so pointless. You have spoken, you prayed for him, you confirmed with him, and after that, you need to wait for God to work on him. And in the process, you have this assurance in your heart that God, especially when I pray for my child, I know that when he grows up, when he serves God, when he helps a lot of young people, he will recall his helpless growing up years, and how parents groom him and encourage him. And in the process of this, in future, he can use this process to bless many people. And this is the assurance I receive. And so I'm not affected by environment or his current weakness or teacher's remarks concerning him. So you say, how can you have this assurance, Pastor? Where does this assurance come from? I want to have it, but just cannot have it. I'm just very wavered by my children. So dear brothers and sisters, do you know where pastor's assurance comes from? It comes from the Bible. And where from the Bible? Once I told God, I said, Lord, there are so many parents in this world. They all love their children. And they love their children, and as a result of that, they only pray for the health of their children. They only pray for the character of their children. I've never prayed for my children to get first place in school. I never prayed for my children to have good character or self-control. I also never prayed that, God, you quickly change my children. I only pray, God, in the course of this, in the course of the growing up years of my child, please let him be used greatly by you. Is this prayer my own? God, you are the one who give me this prayer. My natural instinct will not make me ask such things from God. But now the prayer I presented before you, this is your will, this is your promise. You teach me how to pray for my child. This prayer doesn't come from you. This prayer doesn't come from myself, but come from you, God. So in the few years of my children, in their growing up years, that few years cannot determine his destiny. So I always when I share about my children, it's to comfort you. It's not for you to pity me. I want to comfort you because among you, perhaps, maybe you have children worse than mine. Or among you, your children may not have my children's problem, but what you want to learn is what is the promise that God has given you, and have you based your prayers and pray for your children based on God's promises? If you have done so, your spirit will be protected by the Holy Spirit. And in the growing up years of your children, you have this peace in your heart, even if your child deviates a little bit. Now, God will help you. No, not one problem. You will not, if you hold on to God's promise, there will not be a case where you cannot see God's help in any problem. So some people say, okay, Pastor, then I will pray in this way, hallelujah. I'll pray for my child to say that, oh God, let my child love you and let my child be used by you, and then autopilot, I don't have to teach him. No, who say you don't need to teach him? Because you have prayed for him in this way, all the more you need to teach him seriously. And if your child is such an important child to be used by God as what you have prayed for, then Satan will want to consume him. Just like Moses, when he's born, Satan wanted to devour him, and many infants were killed. Now, Jacob, in his whole life, for him to become Israel and to give birth to the 12 tribes of Israel, he had to go through all the hard process of refinement. You look at Joseph, look at David, before he became king, how he was being pursued by King Saul. So, it all comes with a spiritual reason. So if you pray correctly for your child, after that, how can you say that, you know, I just teach him comfortably and anyhow, hopefully that he can go autopilot and automatically learn many things? You cannot say, you know, in the past, my parents didn't teach me in this way and I can be so blessed in like today. Who says so? Now, in your growing up years, there's the grace of God. But your child is the second generation believer. You are the first generation believer. So God's blessing has to go through you as a first generation Christian to teach your child so that when he grows up, he will also not deviate from God's way. And so that grace comes from your teaching. We all have the wrong idea. First, we do not understand God's promise to us concerning our children. We just go by our natural instinct. We like children, so we give birth. Now, after the fall, this is something dangerous. And after you understood the promise, you need to pay attention to what God is doing. God's unique work on your child. And third, you need to teach your child with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. You need to impress upon your child the realness of God. And let's take a look at today's passage. Maybe you have rarely read it. But this is in Genesis chapter 25. This is the story of Esau and Isaac and Jacob. Verse 24. Now we knew that it was not easy for Rebecca to conceive, but after Isaac prayed for her, she conceived. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. So hairy. And after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. So he kept wanting to grasp, very good in using his wits. He want to grasp the birthrights and financial blessings and what humans deem as good. He want to grasp everything. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So what I'm trying to say is, is my child Esau or Jacob? This is not my emphasis, and this is also not what the Bible emphasizes. Now, when we look at today's verse, we will realize that Esau and Jacob, both of them were totally different. They were different in their appearance, in their character. But in the course of their growing up in this family, because of them, the family encountered very serious thing. And this is not a result of their different personalities and appearance. But what is the key issue? The key issue is their parents, Isaac and Rebekah. They have forgotten God's promise, and they didn't obey God's promise in the course of raising their children. So what's the outcome? Because you have forgotten God's promise, so you go by your natural preference and inclination, so you favor the child whom you want to favor. So Isaac likes to eat barbecue and wild game. And so Esau, his firstborn, made him so proud because he always went hunting and offered him the wild game. So he liked this child. And as for Jacob, he always stayed in the tents like a homely guy. And so mother really liked this homely guy because this son always talked to the mother. So the mother loves or favors Jacob more. So they are biased towards their children by their own natural inclination. So Christian parents, if you forgot God's promise, if you've forgotten the mission to why God has given you children, so you just favor whichever is better in the studies or sporty or obedient. So where is the problem? It's not because this child or that child looks like this or studies well or not. But when the parents lost the perspective of the promise, then they just go according to their own will and preference. They just favor or they are biased toward certain of their children. And after that, the natural outcome is strife. And so, over here, we know this is our common mistake. When we've forgotten the promise, our education, our eyes, what we praise them is very reactive and based on our own self. It's not by God's will. And so slowly, these two children, as they grew up, what happened? Now we look at Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Bereath the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. So he really loved the women of Canaan. And they often, and they grieve Isaac and Rebekah. And so this tells us that when a child slowly grows up and have independent thinking, to a certain extent, that is a very scary thing. Some people, when they see the child grows up, they will start to comment, oh, he's very handsome, very tall. But they didn't realize that the thinking of this child, the beliefs of this child, the values of this child, his perspective toward many things slowly becomes fixed. And he gradually leaves God further and further. So one day, you got a shock. How come he found a job that has to work on a Sunday? And one day when he looked for spouse, he didn't consider faith. And when the COVID pandemic comes, he just said that, parents, it's very dangerous to go to church, just stay on Zoom. Suddenly you wonder why your child is like this. One day you start to realize he believed in science and human words far beyond and far surpassing how much he believed in the Bible. And then you realize when child grows up, it's a dangerous thing, it's a scary thing. You thought that every week or since young he has been following you to church is very safe, but you didn't notice how his beliefs has been formed, how his thinking has been formed. You didn't notice areas or beliefs in which he didn't rely on God or didn't love God. So dear brethren, in matters of raising up the child, you know you have to struggle with your child. I'm also not saying that you lecture your child every day, because if you do that, he will grow sick of it. But your emphasis should be what? Why is it that his thinking and his choices and his actions is not so aligned with loving God and relying on God? In fact, it's true he knows how to pray, but eventually, after his prayer, what path did he take? It's not just his outward choices, but inwardly, he already formed certain fixed thinking. And so, that's where you have no choice but to struggle with him. I know this is not easy, but one day, when you realize this, if you realize this, it's not too late. No matter how old the child is, as long as you realize this problem, it's not too late. Today, I tell you, because the growing up years of a child is very scary, so you must teach the child from when? The Bible says you need to teach your child from young. When he's still a child, you need to teach your child Proverbs 22, verse 6. When the child is young, you train a child in the way he should go, so that when he is old, he will not turn from it. Then you say, yes, the child will grow up. Then one day you realize it's so hard to teach the child. So today's message tells you that you need to start praying here. What you teach him must be very rooted, and that affects his thinking and values. So you need to spend a lot of time and thoughts, put a lot of thoughts into this teaching. And when you have taught correctly, one day you realize your child, when he grows up, he will not so much be tempted. Even if tomorrow is having exam, today you don't have to tell him, he will want to come to church automatically. He will do what's necessary automatically. When he arranged his marriage, when he's inviting his people, his guests, he's focused on God's glory. And you can see that. So many parents, because they are too busy, they didn't notice the inward state of their children. So you cannot autopilot children, especially second generation believers. But then you ask, what should we teach? So many things we can teach. Should we teach the child in everything? And that's why the Bible gives us one emphasis. So we Christian families, it's very easy for us to commit one mistake, and that is we will just teach about Christian rituals and we teach them to our children. And when they have done that ritual, you are satisfied. So Christians, we have a lot of rituals. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray before meals. You need to come to church to sing some songs and attend Sunday school. All these are rituals. I cannot say that rituals are not important. Rituals are important. But you need to know the God within all these rituals. You need to call out to this God. And when you spring from this, then this is correct. Because in your rituals, you are worshipping a living God. And it's not just lifeless rituals or dead rituals. Now, if you didn't teach in this way, or introduce this living God daily to your children and testify for Him, up to a point your child will think that there's no meaning in doing all these Christian rituals. And so when humans get busier, they will not do things that are not meaningful to them. Especially Christian children, they live within grace. They seldom see parents quarrel in the family because first-generation Christians shoulder everything for their children. Even if they want to get baptized, they face no hurdles because the parents will urge them to get baptized. So in the family, sometimes you give them too much grace. You know, you just feed them what they need. And so they start to think that whether I pray or not, I still get food. Whether I go to church or not, I still have fun. If I do this, God will give it to me. If I don't do it, God will also give it to me. And so slowly, he will not see any value in those rituals. And so over here, you need to center on God to teach your child everything. Introduce God to your child so that this child can know how to experience God and know how this our family receive help from God. So not just tell him this from day to night. You need to get used to testifying God before your child. Because when you do this lesser, then in the social circle that he's in contact with or social media that he's in contact with will naturally influence him. And what is Isaac's family? Did Isaac's family lack sacrifice and rituals? Yes, but Isaac's family is ritualized. And so, both the children are of the flesh and carnal. Is Jacob very good? Even the blessed Jacob, he's very jealous of the elder brother with the birthright. Or maybe the elder brother also is very strong and he's a hunter. So, Jacob keep wanting to grasp things. But yet, when the time is up, you still go to church, you still make the offering. I believe Isaac's family is about like this. Now, in the family, we cannot just stop at prayers before meal. For example, the family, now there's this pandemic. I will surely tell my children, how should we pray for the church right now? How should we pray for God's people right now? So even when you ask him to do mealtime prayer, up to a point, he will think, what's the point of making mealtime prayer? Because whether I give thanks or not, I will still have meals to eat. So in your mealtime prayer, it must be lively. What happens recently? What happened recently in our family that we need to remember? Or recently, certain brother or sister need our prayers. And so this is what we as parents, we must have this important perspective. You look at God and you center on God to teach your children, to teach your children about character, about finances, about dating, about responsibility. All these things link them back to God, center on God. So you center on God. So when you come to our life church and missions, you realize that we are a small church, insignificant, but the moment you come to this church, you stay for half a year, you realize that this church has something called the central point, the core point, the core. God's glory, kingdom, and God's word as the center. Why is it that we still have life service even during this pandemic? Because we know that God's word has taught us the importance of the gathering of saints. So some brethren, when they just came, they really admire our church. They look at our cry room. It's very good with this this glass. Now you think about it. Why is it that our cry room is not at Sunday School Room 3? Why didn't we just lock them up in a Sunday School room far away? Because we want to center on God's Word. So mothers who have given birth to their babies, they use their earphone to listen to the Word from in the cry room. So when our church first started, only mothers go into the cry room. So the central point of the family is Christ is the head and husband is the head of the family. And so husband come out from the cry room to hear the sermon. It's not husband also goes into the cry room with the wife. It's not this, but husband must come out from the cry room to listen to God from the main sanctuary. So sisters goes into the cry room, take care of the child, also keep quiet. And not sisters and talk to sisters. Or this mother talk to them, mother and gossiping. Pastors can teach, but you have to form your own culture. The environment is shaped and designed by you. And we also design our audio system. We also design the cry room. Why is it that in weekday service, we keep urging parents, if you have young children, you stay at home, then husbands can represent the family to attend church meetings. So when wives are taking care of the children, husbands come to attend church. In the beginning, when we first started our church, that's how it was. And suddenly one day, we don't know why, today we cannot handle the children, so both the parents didn't come to church. Because when one parent comes to church, the other one feels very imbalanced. You yourself go to church and I struggle with my children. In my generation, there's no such things. In my generation is, I look at myself, Patrick, Guo Rong. The wife will say, if you go to church to receive grace, you go ahead and I can take care of my children. So now we have we cannot have Sunday school, and some wives, they have no choice but to stay at home to take care of the children, and husbands came to church to represent the family, to worship God and center upon brethren living. That is the core and the central point. So centering on God is not just, I've heard this for very long, I know what you mean, but doing is another thing. Because when you do, when you live, you just give in to your conveniences and emotions. Of course, it's not that I do not understand. Sometimes in the course of a child's growing up, there is difficulties, but you have to understand how clearly your central point is. That proves how much you understand God's promise for the family and for the children. Because it is not easy to raise one eternal life. Today I teach him, tomorrow he forgets. So I need to show him how father is worshipping God, how mother is helping father to draw near to God. Of course, I know that there are many different situations in the family. Some people say, Pastor, my wives can get crazy very easily. If I'm not around, she may just beat the child anytime, anyhow. This is possible. So you need to pray. So God will teach the father, the mother, and when the child grows up gradually, the child himself will also receive God's word. And the whole family is centered on God. And if you hold on to this central point, then no matter what happens in the family, you can rest assured. When you are very clear about the perfect will of God on your child, why God gives you this child and what is his central core emphasis, and when you raise your child in this way, in the process of this, when your child gets sick or your child is slightly disobedient, or he didn't score too well in exams, your eyes must not be wavered, because this is what God wants to fulfill on them through your prayers. So my core emphasis, you must understand, we are being deceived by the process. We are deceived by the growing up process of the child. Now we pray for the child, but now he faced problem in work and in marriage. So you have to know that God is fulfilling important things. So this is the situation of Esau and Jacob. Now before Isaac found this central focus, he's very comfortable eating barbecue meat and being very happy with Esau. And Rebecca is just having good times with Jacob. But the moment Isaac knew that the one whom God wanted to bless is Jacob, and from then on, what happened? Let's look at God's words. Genesis chapter 27. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the four characters of Genesis, whose life is the most comfortable? Isaac. He's a happy-go-lucky man and very comfortable and easy life. He prayed, and then he dug well, and then he found water, and then he dug some more well, and he got it. So he succeeded and prospered in everything. And then he had this Esau, and he was very happy eating barbecue meat with Esau. And now he was old, very contented. We all like such an old age. And what happened when he was old? When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. So his physical eyes failed. So he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild games for me. So he's dying and still thinking of barbecue meat. And prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. So such a blessed Isaac, blessed by God. He was so old already and he's still like this. So he's very happy. Of course, Esau was very happy. "No problem, father." And so he took his bow, and then Rebecca asked Jacob to deceive his father. And after the deception, Jacob's deception of the birthright, so it brings about family conflict. And so this is a critical incident in the story of Isaac. So Isaac gave his blessings to Jacob, and Esau came with his barbecue meat and said, "Father, please give me my blessing." Then so Isaac was shocked. And who was the one just now? And so they found out that it was the younger brother. And so now Esau started to cry. Verse 38, Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. So this is a family conflict. Now, have you ever asked, why did Isaac say my earlier blessing to Jacob was not counted? Because you deceived me just now, and now I will bless your brother. Why didn't Isaac do that? So Isaac's reply was, "I only have one blessing. In future, you have to serve your brother, your younger brother." So Esau was very furious. Why? Because Isaac, after his deception, after being deceived, he finally understood that In the beginning, at the time of conception, God already told them the older will serve the younger. It was only at this point that he got it clear. And he knew that this couldn't be changed because I really understood this is the will of God. The one whom God loved and wanted to bless is Jacob. And so from here on, what happens? His retirement plan is all gone. And what happened? As you continue reading, you can read for yourself. Esau bore this grudge against his younger brother and wanted to kill Jacob. And Jacob escaped to the house of Laban. And what happened? Now, if you have the Bible, verse 46 of chapter 27, Rebecca told Isaac, you know, because of my elder son's wives from the foreign nation, I'm so grieved and I don't want to die I don't want to live anymore. So if Jacob were to also marry all these foreign women, I would rather not live. And so Isaac called Jacob, you know, and told Jacob, I bless you, Jacob, but do not marry Canaanite women. So Isaac told this to Jacob, and then it was here that Esau realized that his parents do not like his wife, so he married other women. And so the family became more chaotic. And what does this mean? So we need to realize that family is very complicated. But when I see the story of Isaac, he was planning for his retirement, eating good food and leading good life and then leave this world. But suddenly God disrupted his plans. From when? From the time he knew God's will is to bless Jacob. In other words, in the past, when you raise your children, it's based on your natural inclination. You want your child to be well, and you are also well in everything. And one day when you come to the Life Church and you listen to the sermon and you realize that God gave me children to bless all nations, and from then on, you pray that God, please use my children so that when they grow up, they will fear God and be used by God. This is my greatest desire. And from then on, you start to see your children have certain problems. And maybe your husband starts to persecute you and prevents you from going to church. And family conflicts arise. And when your children get baptized, your husband is not happy. But we are always shaken at this moment. Think about it. Isaac, after Isaac acknowledged God's perfect will, what happens next, the problems that followed, then make him really understood what does it mean to be a good husband and father. No, he has never really taught his children well not to marry foreign women. He has never done his job as a father well. Only until he knew God's promise and he understood that Jacob was the one God wanted to bless. After that, then he grew. And so, brothers and sisters, how is it possible that you know God's promise, you also know that God gave you this child, is to use this child to bless you, your family, and his generation? So how can it be possible that this child right now, this child just grow up without any problems and challenges? Instead, from now, whatever happens to this child is God's training for this child. And through this child, God is also refining you to sanctify you. Although it may be tougher on you, you have to manage this and that and teach him this and that. But this is absolutely a blessed process. And from now on, then you are truly a father and a mother. Before that, you are just very comfortable. You hope that everything will be autopilot. You know, you hope that the studies, the marriage, the health, everything will be well. But now God says, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of my plan. So can you thank God for this? Why is it that no one has no response? Now I feel very hot inside me because of, with the mask and with the heart. I wrote it word by word, but you must leave it out. So the message I shared with you today is from my 17 years of raising my children. I've understood God has given me joy and comfort through my three children. God has also given me challenges through my three children. All these are in my heart. And these three children, the greatest blessings my children gave me is they make me have no choice but to rely on God. Many parents, in the process, we have our worries and helplessness. We have to commit all this to the Lord. Time and again, we need to go back before God. Lord, in the past, when I got married, it's for your kingdom. When I gave birth, it's also for your sake. So I first had a daughter and two sons. The greatest blessing you gave us is in the course of their growing up. Me as a parent, because out of love for them, in order to raise and protect their tender life, I have no choice but to rely on God, to learn God's promise. And that's the first blessing. And second, greatest blessings my children gave me is that through them, me and my wife, our burden for many parents and many children all comes true from my three children. I only have three children. I cannot say that because of my three children, I know all children, but I can tell you, because of the three of them and the cost of raising them up, all the ups and downs of raising them up. So amazingly, every time when I see a problematic children, a child, or who has gone astray, or disobedient, the first thing I think of is, if that child is my child, how would I feel? And so from there, I develop the burden and care for many problematic children and their parents. So I pray for them, and that's why in the very tight growing up years of my three children, I wrote the Sunday school material of our church. And the struggles of raising them, through the struggles of raising them up, I churn up messages for children. So those of you who have children, you have to pray. Because at the point where your experience is most intensive, you need to record that experiences. So I wrote my children message at the most intensive point of raising them up. So I've told my children, I said, the greatest blessings parents can give you is what? Of course, what you eat, drink, wear, use, parents will provide for you. But the greatest blessings parents can give you is perhaps our whole life is not just centered upon the three of you. If we do that, the three of you, when you grow up, you will just become more and more selfish and narrow, and our hearts will also get more and more narrow. Because you are a channel to tell us that, in fact, this world, because of the increasing and multiplication, we have generation after generation of problems. sins are increasing, sufferings are increasing, and broken families are increasing. But through the three of you, we understood and we can feel it. And then we became shepherds, pastor and pastor's wife, and then we shepherd others. So you need not become pastor and pastor's wife, but you can also become people like this, because you also have your children. Although your children may have passed certain age, now my children, they are 15 to 17 years old. Sometimes when I see people with younger children, and then the parents struggle with them in their studies, or when they are mischievous, and parents get emotional with them, I recall my past, and then I bless the family. Of course, I offer my advice. Whether they take it or not is up to them. So when parents are praying for their children, it's very adorable. But when parents got very worried about their children, I also have empathized with them and strengthened them. But I know that ultimately, it's not about how great I am. It's not that I can change my three children, but God Himself can change them. I just bring them before God. My youngest son, up to today, during the English service, 20 minutes into the sermon, he will walk around. I don't know what he's doing outside. Then he came back again. The sermon is about to end. So up to a point, I know. I cannot force him. In the past, I always tell him, you cannot do that. You must sit there for 1 hour, 1 hour. I've told him many times. It's not that I didn't teach him, but he just couldn't. He need to go out to breathe a while. I said, do you do that in school? He said, yes, I went toilet for 15 minutes. How far is your toilet? And so this toilet is too dirty. I need to go to another block's toilet. So his teacher always complained this to me. And so one day he told me that he liked to go to the teacher's toilet. So he has a lot of pattern, but once I told him, I said, child, Father told you, you may not get baptized at 16 years old. I really told him this. Now his elder brother and sisters already got baptized. So I told Caleb, I told my son, if you're clear, you only get baptized when you are very clear about your faith. You can get baptized at the age of 17 or 18 when you clearly understood the faith. Father will not force you. You also need not worry that I'm born into a pastor's family, so I need to get baptized at 16 years old. The Bible never says this. The Bible says, believe and get baptized. So I gave him this freedom. I only told him that you must clearly be aware of your faith, then you get baptized. Then it's meaningful. And so one day, after prayer, he said, God, please help me. Let me think carefully about whether to get baptized. So he himself prayed to God. So I said, it's very good. You pray for yourself. So I try to give you the core focus, the central point, the focus to you. So whatever we learn from Christianity, within those rituals, I want to remove all the ritualization. I'm not saying we don't need the rituals, but we cannot ritualize. It's needed for you to come to church and read the Bible, but all the more, you must meet and encounter the God in the Bible. You need to encounter God in your prayers. So now we have these safety measurements and restrictions, and Sunday schools cannot be conducted. The first worry is many children, they are still young, like Stephen, John, Deon, Randy, and Hui Zhen. No, their children are so young, how can they come to church? Yesterday, a sister told me, my children very young, I cannot put them both in at home. So she said, I come to Saturday and Sunday, I will take care of the children and my husband can come to church. So I said, yes, that is the spirit. If you say, if it's so troublesome, everybody just Zoom at home, you can do that. But you have to know. This may happen for 1 or 2 months of your life. You may not have circuit breaker all your life. So in your whole life, for this 1 or 2 months, you realize you make the adjustment despite the inconveniences, and the children will see it. And in future, when they grow up, you can say, do you remember that time we go through these inconveniences to go to the house of God? And then the children will understand and remember this. So my message today is challenging. When I was preparing this message, I have this inner voice within me. If you want to raise your child in a natural inclination, you know, as long as they eat well and grow handsome and pretty, then you cannot understand today's message. Because what I'm trying to say is, you need to increase and multiply, rule over everything, manage everything. This promise is given before the fall. Because when nations loving God raise up, multitudes raise up loving God, it's so beautiful. But after the fall, every time when you give birth to one child, you must tell yourself that your burden and stress will increase, your responsibility. And when the child gets independent in future, what kind of person will he become? Will he be how he can be a blessing to you and his generation? So when I think about this, I know that raising children is not about my own family alone. It's about, it concerns the whole generation. I also cannot compare my children with other people's children, because when I do that, I myself will be deceived, because the child is unique and God has unique plans for this child. I must hold on to God's unique plans to teach him, and so I can see God's unique work on my child. This is the focus and focal point of today's message. May God bless you and bless all parents. If you are disappointed because of your child, you need to get comforted. If you are happy over your child, you need to ask, what are you happy about? So let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for using your word today to teach and encourage us, especially in the matter of children. We receive your heart, and Lord, we thank you, and may all glory be to you. Lord, you are the God who has given us our children. Lord, we know that one life, when he or she lives on earth for 70 to 80 years, in future, he will face God and receive judgment. He will receive the eternal crown. And so sometimes we forget about this in the course of raising up our children. But today, through your word, help us be awakened once again so that we cease viewing our children with a secular perspective. And today we will know how to hold on to your promise, see clearly your work on our children, and give thanks for them. And with all our heart and might and strength, teach them by your principles. Lord, please help us personally, and we pray and give thanks in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.